You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
Little kids, which are all consuming until you realize that they grow up to be teenagers and then they really are all consuming. Until you realize that your adult children also are really consuming. But work's busy, isn't it? Life seems to be against us resting. Seems impossible, doesn't it? And yet Jesus says, I will give you rest. In one sense, the whole biblical narrative is one grand story of rest. It begins in the first chapter of Genesis with the beautiful seven-day creation poem. In the Bible, the number seven is tied to the idea of completeness and rest. When we read those first chapters of the Bible, we see God creating a beautiful, ordered world in 6 days. And it's a wonderful, wonderful chapter in the Bible, the poetic rhythm to it. It's wonderful truth about how everything began. And each day is punctuated by the phrase, there was evening and there was morning. It was the first day. Then it was evening and morning in the second day. It's like a rhythm through that first chapter of the Bible. And then you get to the most special day, the seventh day. God stops, rests, fills his creation with his very presence. We read it, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. When God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And it's really interesting because that seventh day doesn't have an end. There's no evening and morning on the seventh day. Why? Because God's meant it to be a never-ending, peaceful resting in him. That's how it was at the beginning. Rest was built into the very fabric of creation. But what went wrong? We read on in the story, don't we, that humans turn away from God. And it's the beginning of losing a rest. We read that they are sent then out into the wilderness where life is hard, full of pain, a constant struggle for survival. Eden is lost. But God isn't done. He still wants to bring people back to his rest and to build rest into the rhythm of life. So he starts the rest rescue plan. How many of you need a rest rescue plan at the moment? Oh, look, everybody's nodding. Wonderful. Well, God sets his sights on the people of Israel, freeing them from slavery in Egypt and inviting them to practice rest. Even before they reach the promised land, and every seventh day, they're instructed to take a Sabbath and rest. And then the sevens keep continuing. We see seven festivals every year, reminders of God's rests. Every 7 years, there's a forgiveness of debts and a freeing of slavery, and the land is left to rest. Then every seven times 7 years, there is that wonderful year of Jubilee, where everything lost is restored. All of these things are signposts to the rest that God still wants to give. And he's here today with an invitation to offer it. When you read the Old Testament, you see that his people forgot, and we can forget, can't we? When Israel finally got into the land, they stopped trusting God. They lost their rest again. They went into exile, ended up in chaos again. And that's when Jesus turns up. And significantly, Jesus begins his mission on a Sabbath day by reading Isaiah 61, declaring freedom for the captives and rest for the weary. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, he said, because he's appointed me to proclaim good news for the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. That's a verse that Toby might be preaching this morning at the prison. I don't know. Maybe he picked a different one, more sensitive. Anyway, the recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. It was as if Jesus was coming on the scene and saying, the ultimate jubilee is here. The ultimate Sabbath rest is now here. And he went around healing the sick, forgiving sins, and then overcame death. And then even chose to die at the end of a week and rested in the tomb on the Sabbath. But on the eighth day, he rose. That's why we worship on Sundays. It's a sign of a new beginning. It marks the start of new creation, a fresh beginning where rest is restored for people. It's why he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Today could be a new beginning, an intentional fresh start for us in our hectic, chaotic lives. And I was quite struck at the recent church meeting which we had, where there was a prophetic word that was shared about how we should be like our name, Jubilee. See, Jubilee is our calling. It's not just our name. We're called to be Jubilee, not just for ourselves, but for our town. Because the Spirit of God is on us. He's anointing us to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent us to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind and to see the oppressed free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Do you believe it? It's true. It's the anointing upon us. This week, we began the Practicing the Way Sabbath module. I hope you enjoyed the first session entitled Stop. Fancy title. If you didn't, watch it on YouTube. I tell you what, 30 minutes could be life-changing for you. In our era of chronic exhaustion, emotional ill health, spiritual stagnation, few things actually are more necessary than the recovering of this ancient practice of Sabbath. Hayley and I were talking about the... Oh, she's gone. I thought she was there. Oh, it's Molly's here. Hello, Molly. Back in when I was Molly's age, there was a big campaign to keep Sunday special. If you shout that out too much, it's showing your age, you guys. There was a whole campaign because Sundays used to be a day that was special. The shops weren't open. The internet didn't work. Well, actually, it didn't exist at that point. Mobile phones turned themselves off. Actually, they didn't exist in those days. But shops weren't open. Most work stopped. It was a day that was different from all the other days. But there was a pressure to open shops, make more money. And Christians stood up to keep Sunday special and lost. Because Sunday's like any other day for many. But God has woven into creation Sabbath. Ezekiel 20:20 says that keep my Sabbath holy, that they may be a sign between us. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. The Practicing the Way Sabbath module has got four movements: stop, rest, delight, worship. You'd have heard of that. And if God has built a rhythm of rest into the fabric of creation, then when we live in it and align ourselves with that rhythm, I really believe we find peace and joy. But when we fight it, the danger is we fracture our souls. There's been studies where nations have tried to make one day in 10 the special day and increase productivity, but productivity goes down. There's something woven into the universe. I love that the Practicing the Way folks say that Sabbath isn't just a day off or a long nap. It's a form of resistance. I love that. It challenges the powerful forces that war against us taking Sabbath. It's a wonderful book Walter Brueggemann wrote that's just the title sums it up. Sabbath resistance, saying no to the culture of now. Do you know what? We've got something to think about as the people of God. I was so fortunate to be given a sabbatical. That concept coming from the root of Sabbath. It was a time for me to stop. And for me, it was a powerful opportunity. I know lots don't get 3-month sabbaticals like that. I was just so grateful. But for me, it was a time to stop, a powerful opportunity to be with God, to learn, to reflect, to seek Him for the future. And in it, I discover many new rhythms and practices and insights in which I encountered Jesus in a fresh way. Tried to be more like Him and sought to do what He did. I found a new hope, a new vision, new purpose over those months for my own life and for the life He wants to bring for Jubilee here. It was just a wonderful Sabbath for me. And yet, it's so easy to drift away from that. See, God is doing some wonderful things in the world, in the UK, and right here in Farnham. It's actually a really exciting time. There's a quiet revival beginning. And it's something that I discovered, read about, found out more about on my sabbatical. The quiet revival study that was done by YouGov and the Bible Society, it has an introduction. Let me just read you this introduction of this report. I've read lots of research reports, and this one is different from what I've read before. Let me read this. In churches across society, something amazing is happening, challenging long-held predictions about the future of Christianity in the 21st century. Where once we saw aging congregations and a steady decline in attendance, we see now dramatic growth led by the young. Where once we saw apathy or even hostility to Christianity and the Bible, we see an increased openness, again, among the young. You may have heard rumblings or rumours emerging over the last few years. You may have even noticed it in your own community. We have. Or it might have passed you by. But the data shows that it's real. This is a quiet revival. For the first time, not just an anecdote, but demonstrated in the latest results of a large, robust, nationally representative population study that has tracked religious attitudes and behaviours of England and Wales since 2018. We found that the church is in a period of rapid growth, driven by young adults, and in particular, young men. Young men, put your hands up. I love the optimism of some of you. Along with this, the church demonstrates greater ethnic diversity than ever before. Both within and outside the church, young adults are more spiritually engaged than any other generation, with Bible reading and belief in God on the rise. This is like YouGov we're talking about here. But we also see that active engagement with church has a significant impact on the lives of attenders, with a high increase in mental and general well-being. Again, particularly among young adults, a generation in the midst of a mental health crisis. Wow. It's also changing communities, with churchgoers more likely to feel connected to their local area and to get involved in social engagement activities. Challenges remain for the church and civic society in responding to this quiet revival, but its reality can no longer be denied. What a powerful introduction to a piece of research, eh? I mean, it is an amazing time that we're in. Church attendance has risen by 56% in the last 7 years. I mean, just let it sink in. It represents the most startling change to decades-long trends and presumptions the most drastic increase seen among young people, particularly young men. In 2018, 4% of 18 to 24-year-olds said they attended church at least monthly. Today, it's risen to 16%, with young men increasing from 4 to 21% and young women from 3 to 12%. This is now the second most likely age group to attend church regularly. Crumbs. Isn't that amazing? Overall church-going Christians now make up 12% of the population, up from 8% in 2018. In numerical terms, that growth is from 3.7 million in 2018 to 5.8 million in 2024, an increase of 56%. I never thought I'd be reading these stats. Bible sales in the UK have grown by 87%. Wish I still worked for a Bible publisher. 76% of students who don't go to church would go to church if a friend asked them. 76%. God's on the move, isn't he? I was on a retreat with the Farnham leaders, church leaders, all the church leaders on Wednesday. We spent the morning together praying and for each other and planning and talking. And I was just thrilled to hear they're all reporting growth, baptisms, a sense of God at work in the churches in Farnham. And we've seen it too, haven't we? More people at the Woods than we've ever had, even when we were three sites. 38 visitors, 13 baptisms. There's growth in our youth, growth in the Den, growth in Jabor, in the Refresh Cafe. There is lots happening amongst us, and we see it, don't we, already? And I'm just super pumped for the autumn. New pods, Growing Hope Clinic, Transforming Lives for Good Mentoring, Community Impact, mission team going to the South Africa townships. Things are happening. God is on the move. There's going to be a town-wide exhibition of inter-church projects like the food bank, debt advice, bereavement care, schools work, youth provision, all that sort of stuff, to be able to show what impact the church makes on the community. We begin to plan it. I'm utterly thrilled to say, if you haven't heard already, that Nikki Gumbel is coming to lead our carol service in December. So probably one of the leading evangelists of our time in the UK and the West. We told him what was happening in Farnham, and he said, I want to be in on it. I want to be there. So he's coming to do our carol service. 7th of December, I think it is, if that's the Sunday. It's the joint, not just our carol service. But I'm believing for a great response to that. And it's not... It's significant, isn't it? Just to wake up to what God is doing by bringing these different people and different things happening. In 2016, there's already plans for a joint Alphas, for a big event on Good Friday, a massive event in the summer called The Gathering, open air on Gostrey Meadows. I tell you what, God is on the move. It's exciting. There is an energy and a vibrancy that is happening. Drops have become trickles, which are becoming streams, and I think they're becoming rivers. I've had a little bit of revival in me ever since I sat next to Selwyn Hughes, who had a lot of revival in him. His mum was in the Welsh revivals, and he used to sit under the dinner table listening to her stories of the Welsh revivals, and it got revival in him. And he just wanted the church to be ready for revival, and so gave his life to that. As I sort of drove him around, met with him often, a bit of that got in me. Do you know what? We need to be ready for revival. We need to be a church that is ready to be able to receive these people, this next generation. Leonard Ravenhill said this, the opportunity of a lifetime needs to be seized during the lifetime of the opportunity. I love that quote. We need to be ready. I'm a sort of visionary, and as you might see, I just see it. I see this room full. I'm already thinking, how do we cope, and what do we do next? are seeing our carol services bigger than ever before, full of people seeking Jesus, not just us singing carols. I see a generation of young men and women rising up. It's time. It is time for us to invest in that, to do all we can to see them rise up full of faith, full of hope, full of life, shining into their anxious generation. Amen? That's what we want, isn't it? We want to see a fresh wave of us loving God, loving others, and loving life. Because God's intention is for us to love life. Haley said, I should ask this question. Who is a better able to love when they're tired? Put your hands up. Who is better able to love when they're tired? Was that the question? Oh, who's more loving when they're tired? Okay. I knew it sounded good when she said it. Who's more loving when they're tired? We're just not, are we? Well, Haley and I aren't. When we're tired, we're not loving as we should. We're grumpy. So all these wonderful things happening, and yet I'm talking about rest. Because I think it's really important. Visiting all the churches I did in my during my sabbatical, I've got a list of 100 things that we need to change to make us better. And I'm super excited about it. And I've got it all in order. I'm really excited for all the things that are going to happen. And Haley, in her wisdom, said to me, Sean, just don't make it feel overwhelming. Don't say it all at the same time. Because it's just going to make people feel, oh. But do you know what? We are going to do things a bit differently as we go forward. And I'm going to drip them out. Because rather than tell you all now. Because there's things we can improve, which we're going to be doing that. But the season is changing. Haley and I had a moment last night. Not that sort of moment. We were actually watching Glastonbury, and the Ezra Collective came on, and I don't know if you know the Ezra Collective, but he's the guy who runs it is the son of Toppy and Kemi. He runs our Enfield Church, wonderful church, and he got the whole of Jubilee Youth onto the Glastonbury stage. His Jubilee Youth. I mean, one day I'd love to get our Jubilee Youth on the Glastonbury stage. Amen? Because he wanted to say something. He wanted to say that he had found God in his youth group at Jubilee Church in Enfield. And that's how his group got together. They started singing. They're very successful now. They're My Little Ezekiel's favorite band. As soon as God Gave Us Feet for Dancing comes on, he goes like this. And so Haley was there, doing it all, in the living room. I was sitting down, end of a busy day, and in the garden. And she said, look, get up. You've got to dance as well. So there we were, dancing in the living room, along with Ezra Collective. But do you know what? It was like it was a prophetic moment. Suddenly visible. The people of God. A next generation rising up. And you know what they did? They hadn't planned it, but they asked for a parting of the crowd in the Glastonbury field. And the crowd parted. And then some of the band walked down into the crowd, playing their instruments, because they wanted to be part of the crowd, not on a stage being watched. And then they got their youth group up, and the guy who runs it, the collective, got one of the young people to sing the lyrics to God's Give Us Feet for Dancing. So this young girl, bless her, front of hundreds of thousands, was singing the songs. And you young girls, once you get off your phones, will be singing in Glastonbury. Okay, I'm sorry, you're leading the scriptures, aren't you? You're looking up the verse. Oh, I'm sorry. There's a time. We're becoming visible. The young people are rising up, and we need to put them at the front when they're ready. But do you know what? In all of my excitement, all of my enthusiasm about what is going to happen, I also see the battle. I ended my sabbatical with like pages of notes, new rhythms, things that I was planning to do. Within a fortnight, I'd stopped doing them. Largely because the woods was happening and it was a bit hectic. Good things were happening. The next week, I thought, I'll just get back into my rhythm. Then we were at the leaders' conference. And I thought, I'll do it the next week. Then I spent 3 days waiting for the RAC because my car broke down. There's things that just prevent us, don't they? The reality of John 10:10. Oh, that's just some pictures. There we are. John 10:10 is real. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus says, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. There is one who's out to rob us. Out to rob us from Sabbath. And there's a real battle, isn't there? Busyness, misplaced priorities, trying to do too much, trying to have it all. Struck this week, Hayley said, listen to Tim Hughes' podcast, Lids and Limits. It's powerful, challenges this cultural idea that we can have everything all the time. Breaks my heart as I talk to so many that are just so stretched to their limits. Careers, managing family, implementing the latest parenting fad, kids' activities, pressures of education, pressure to look good, to be healthy, parental guilt, pressures of social media. And by the time all is done, we're just exhausted, aren't we? Many married couples, just too exhausted even to have a meaningful conversation, to romance each other, even to make love like they used to. We just can't do everything and keep up with the Joneses, whoever they are. I'd like to meet them one day. From time to time, we just need to stop. And yet, this isn't really new, is it? 2,000 years ago, people were run ragged, weary, worn out, and burdened. And since the very beginning, a force has tried to rob and destroy. We still live in a kind of wilderness. Life is messy, tiring. We can feel it's overwhelming. Add illness or redundancy or children suffering or not having children or even my waiting 3-8 days for the RAC to turn up to tow my car away. Life throws curveballs, doesn't it? But Jesus says this, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's not me saying it. It's not me reading out the Bible. Well, it is me reading out the Bible. But it's Jesus saying that to us today. Come to me, all of you weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Who's it an invitation for? It's an invitation to all of us. All who are weary. All who carry burdens. Is that you today? Are you tired, weary, worn thin on life? Then this is a verse for you. Tired of juggling just too many good things, tired of pretending everything's fine, tired of just trying to prove your worth, feeling guilty if you rest. Or even as I get excited about what God is doing, secretly there's a voice in your heart saying, oh no, I just can't do anymore. Jesus is speaking now. The world tells us to keep running and striving and earning and producing until we burn out. We need to hear Jesus is enough. Come to me. Jesus promises more than just physical rest. Come and you'll find rest for your soul. It's a different sort of rest. It's a deep rest, a heart level peace, a calm that isn't dependent on circumstances. It reminds you that you're loved before you accomplish anything, that you're forgiven before you can repay, that you're accepted before you fix yourself. Being with Jesus, being known, being healed is a beautiful thing. And he invites us to come to him. No matter how hard it is, how impossible it feels, it's time for us to rest in him if we're going to achieve all these wonderful, exciting things going forward. How do we do that? Well, if we're willing and intentional in the rhythms we set for our life, if you like our rule of life as the practice in the way people call it, we can begin to find a rhythm that is different. I think this practicing the way Sabbath module is a powerful module. It's also really, really practical. I don't know if you've looked up the practicing the way spiritual health check. Look online. You go to practicingtheway.org. It's a little practical questionnaire. Let me take check of where I am spiritually and in life. There's a wonderful then tool to help you work out just a plan what to do in this next season. You sort of fit in things. It's a very practical tool. I thought I'd put it up there. This is how you can sort the Sabbath out. Ideas to what to do in a Sabbath. And I know all of you are now looking at making love. That's one of the things they suggest married couples do on a Sabbath. Caught my attention. But this practical, it's not like just some ethereal come to me. Actually, what does that mean? I'm going to do something about that. I'm going to be intentional if I'm willing. I'm going to practically work out what I'm going to do to make this happen. And if you don't, nothing will change. But we can grasp a few things. So this isn't at all about doing extra stuff, adding to your burden, giving you more things to do. This is about working out what I can stop doing to give myself some rest, to encounter God and family, friends, and once a week be energized to all that God has got for us during the rest of the week. It's a powerful, powerful principle. Take my yoke, Jesus says, for it's easy. It's not another whole load of things to feel guilty about. It's a yoke to feel easy in. Yoke, that image is so powerful, isn't it? A farming tool, two oxen together. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Why? Because we're not pulling alone. Jesus is beside us. He's doing the heavy lifting. And he says, learn from me. He wasn't constantly striving, but spirit-led. He wasn't just having a profession, pressure to perform, but permission to breathe. Finding space to stop, rest, delight, worship is what Sabbath is about, and that's why we're focusing on it for this month. And I really encourage you not to let it pass you by, but take a moment to grasp it. Jesus says, I'm gentle and humble of heart. Just let that, even that sink in. He's not harsh. He's not hard work. He's not impatient. He's not disappointed. He's gentle with your wounds, your questions, your weaknesses, your hurry. He's humble, not far off, but near. Not condemning, but welcoming. He's inviting you this morning. Are you up for saying yes to his RSVP? This is the heart of Jesus. He's not a taskmaster. He's a shepherd. He's not a judge. He's a friend. And he's a friend who says, come to me. And he says to all of us this morning, come to me now. Are you willing? Then be intentional. Don't be robbed. As I was preparing, I had a little thought that I might, during my sermon, go and just rob some of you as like an illustration. But then it got a little bit complicated in my head. But it's like him coming, isn't it? And robbing us. Isn't it? I could what? I could sit down. Just give it. I set it up wrong, didn't I? But all of us, you know, we are robbed most days by the enemy. But he says, come. Don't be robbed. Start where you are, not where you want to be. That's a wonderful phrase from the Practicing the Way. If you can't have a Sabbath day, have a Sabbath hour. Find an hour. Or a couple of hours. Or 3 hours. Start where you are. Don't feel the pressure of having to do a day. But just do something. Be intentional. Don't be robbed. The Message puts it like this. Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn from the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus says, come. He's inviting us this morning to come. And we've got a choice what we do with that invitation. Do we respond? Do we come? Do we drop the weight of what we're carrying, the complications of having to change what we do? Do we stop trying to earn what always been offered? Or do we come to Jesus just as we are? No masks, no performance, no filters, because the rest you long for isn't really found in the things that the world pitches to you. It's found in a person, and his name's Jesus. And he invites us this morning to do something, to make a step towards him. Amen? Catherine, come up and the band. I think what better moment than this to respond to Jesus's invitation. You know, when we get invitations to parties, they often have a RSVP. You let the person know that you're coming. Why don't you make a little decision? I'm going to look up the little spiritual formation tool, or I'm going to look up the Practicing the Way thing, or I'm going to just go along to group this week, or I'm going to watch it online. What am I going to do just to help me move in that direction? Not that I can get all the answers all in one go, but at least I can make some steps to responding to his invitation. So can we stand? I'm going to pray for us. Jesus is here, and he said that whenever you meet together, that we should remember what he did for us. He came and he broke his body, and as he broke the bread in that Last Supper, just before he rested in the tomb, he broke the bread and said, "This is like my body." So it was really tough because he was a carpenter. Oh, I've got Jesus on me. Hallelujah. He's going to come on you. Perhaps we shouldn't have got our bread from Loaf. We should have got it from Co-op. But he broke his body for us. He shed his blood for us. For you, for me, he rose again to start a whole new season of Sabbath, a whole new phase where we can rest in him. And I just want us, as we come to take the bread that will be delicious and the wine, to say, Lord, help me to respond to your invitation today. Help me to do something this week. Help me be intentional. I'm willing. Help me, Lord. Let me not be robbed by an enemy who's out to destroy, but let me accept an invitation of the one who wants to give me life. Amen? Lord Jesus, I pray as we take this bread and we drink this wine, that we would indeed remember what you did, that you were willing to come and die for us, that you saw people needing a saviour, and you so loved the world that you sent your son to be that saviour. We thank you. We thank you for this remembrance each Sunday, the rhythm of that. Each 7 days we remember that you died for us and that you invite us into fellowship with yourself, the one who was risen, the one who was all powerful and yet became nothing, the one who in his weakness found a way to save the world. And we thank you for that. Thank you that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. Thank you that you also said that you would be with us always. And so, Lord, we recognize that you are here as we take this bread and wine. It's not just a ritual. It's an encounter with you. And you invite us this day to meet with you. And so we pray, Lord, come by your Spirit. Come and challenge us, but come and woo us, that we would love to decide how we're going to spend a bit of time hanging out with you this week. And so we pray, may Sabbath be with us. May there be Sabbath rest for your people. Lord, how we need to be rooted in you, learning how to pray, learning how to fast, learning how to Sabbath. We need to be your people, rooted in you, strong in you, because we believe revival's coming. We believe that another generation is rising. We believe that the impact on Farnham is going to be significant through what we're doing in the years to come. And we thank you for that, Lord. But we pray that we would be resourced from heaven, resourced from you as we come and break this bread. Do something in our souls, I pray, in Jesus' name. So he says, come. Come and take this bread and wine if you love him. Come and make some choices. Come and receive rest for your soul this morning. Amen.